Today, of course, is our communion service. And we're back to normal. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love for each and everyone that is here this morning. Thank you for being so faithful in caring, preserving, protecting, even through all that you send through our ways. You have been so a faithful God. Our minds cannot fully comprehend your goodness to us, nor can we praise you enough for what you do for us. However, with our limitations, we join the elect in heaven to say to you, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you because you deserve them. Ours continue to be the wonderment that you will allow us to be called your children. And we know we are because your Son Jesus Christ has made that possible. So we have gathered this morning with the full awareness that the human mind is not capable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is for this reason that we request now that God, the Holy Spirit, is a perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31. As we go through this, there's some professor was reading something he had to say about expository teaching, and he made an interesting point, which is that we need to love the Lord with our mind. And what that really means is most of us want to love the Lord with only emotion, so to say. And loving the Lord with the mind involves this discipline of being able to learn the word. That it doesn't necessarily mean it's moving your emotion. But if you love him, you will love what he says. That is part of what we do here also, is to cause us to love him, not just from emotion, but from our mind, by concentrating on learning things that you don't hear from preaching. So we don't preach here, you understand that. So, it reads, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now, I will show you the most excellent way. Now recall that the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 27 through 31 is this. Be aware of specific spiritual assignments God made to individuals in the church, but your focus in your spiritual life should not be on the gifts associated with them. Instead, be focused on living out the spiritual life, which boils down to this. Do not be so impressed with spiritual gifts as you should be with your own spiritual growth. The spiritual gifts are designed to cause us to know more about the Savior or to function in different ways. However, those spiritual gifts, especially those necessary for communication, are designed so that you, the believer, will learn and attain to your spiritual life. Now, as we stated previously, this message is to be expounded using four propositions derived from the passage. The first is that the spiritual assignments are made to those in the Church of Christ that you are a member. That is to say, that what we're looking at is God gives spiritual assignments only in the church. There are many blessings, and you know, I've mentioned sometimes people say talents. All those things come from God. You're a good musician, you're a good football player, basketball player, all of those, they come from God. But what we're dealing with is those that the gifts that God has given necessary for the growth of believers. And that's why we say they are made to those in the church only. And you are a believer, you're part of that church. So, the second is as the spiritual assignments are ranked according to their importance in the Church of Christ. In other words, not all spiritual gifts benefit the church in the same way. But there are those given to certain individuals designed to grow believers, and that's why they are ranked, so to say. So based on the second proposition, we consider then 8 spiritual assignments of God to the church. So we move now to the third proposition, which is where we begin this morning. The third proposition is that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. In other words, no matter what God gives you, no one should look down upon you. Everyone, if you're a believer in Christ, as I've said, you have a spiritual gift. You don't have to worry about what it is, unless, of course, your gift has to do with teaching, where you then have to prepare by going to seminary and all that, and go through all that training. Otherwise, no. All you have to do is function under the control of the Holy Spirit, and your spiritual gift will function. And so, that's what we're saying. No matter what the spiritual function of anyone is, we should never undervalue it. Which you can, of course, that's the whole thing about the Christian faith. We must not undervalue any believer, regardless of whatever, you know, has to do with your life, social, whatever it is, economic, it doesn't matter. No believer should ever be undervalued. That is a fact that the Bible presents to us. There is, of course, a sense, though, that when we set this third proposition, there's a sense that the apostle then returns to the issue of unity and diversity that he discussed in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 26 that we have studied. Now the apostle seems, though, to be emphasizing this concept of unity and diversity, probably because the Holy Spirit kept nudging him to do so, because the concept of unity in diversity is not one that is easily understood or practiced by believers. Now, that notwithstanding, the third proposition then, we stated it's based on 7 rhetorical questions the apostle gave in verses 29 and 30. Now, the 7 rhetorical questions require the answer no to each of the 7 questions. Now, there are 2 factors that help us, though, to understand the 7 rhetorical questions the apostle gave. The first is really the nature of each question. There's no indication, based on the nature of each question, that the apostle expected a response to him by the Corinthians. Instead, he expects them to answer the question to themselves, so they could understand the point that he wants to convey, that indicates that there is diversity in the spiritual assignments God gave to believers in the church of Christ. Implying, of course, that no spiritual assignment is to be undervalued. Now, the second factor that helps us is that the apostle used in each question a Greek particle, may. A Greek particle, may, M-E, that is not really translated directly in the NIV. That means not. It's a negative. Now, so it is a word that's used to mark that something is a negative statement. However, the Greek particle do may also be used as a marker of expectation of a negative answer to a question. For example, when the Lord Jesus questioned his disciples if they lacked anything when he sent them on a mission, the expected answer was no. So our word is used in Luke chapter 22, verse 35. Luke 22, verse 35. Luke chapter 22, verse 35 reads, "Then Jesus asked them, 'When I sent you without purse, bags or sandals, did you lack anything?' 'Nothing,' they answered." That was the expected answer. They didn't lack anything. Our Greek word may is used, but it's not really translated in the English here. But it is, it should have been, if it is translated, it would have been that the word not will be used. When I sent you, no need or no lacking of anything. So that is, when we see that kind of particle used in a question, we know that the expected answer is no. Anyhow, the Greek particle is used in all the seven questions to indicate that the apostle expected the Corinthians to answer no to themselves, not to him. A rhetorical question, you know, is a question that you require you to answer to yourself, not to the person. So the fact that the apostle expected the answer no to all the seven questions that he posed implies that the seven questions could be stated as a negative statement that the Corinthian should then understand in order to get his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. Now that, what I just said, I'll keep repeating it about 7 or 8 times because of the context, so that you keep hearing the same proposition until we get through those 7 questions. So the first then rhetorical question of the apostle that supports his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignment in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued, is given then in the first question in 1 Corinthians 12:29. Look at it. It says, "Are all apostles?" Because the answer will be no. But are all apostles? Now, literally, though, the Greek reads, "Not all apostles." That's what it says in the Greek. Not all apostles. But see, when it translated in the NIV, a mess of our English version, that word "not," N-O-T, is removed to make it sound better in the English, to give the idea of a rhetorical question. Anyway, not also only that, the word "all" appears in all 7 questions the apostle gave. The word "all" here is translated from a Greek particle that has different meanings. For example, it may mean every kind of, all sorts, in the sense of everything belonging in kind to the class designated by a noun. Now the word may mean each or every, as it pertains to totality of something with focus on its individual components. Now often, when we encounter the word all in the English, we are prone to think of that word in terms of what I call absolute totality. If I say all here now, well, we think everyone sitting. That's the way we think in English, if we use that word all. But the Greek word, when it's used, doesn't always mean that. Doesn't always mean everyone. Now, in some cases, in our passage, for example, it is used in the sense of each. In other words, even though we use the word all here, it means not each believer has that gift, or not each believer is an apostle. Nonetheless, the word all is used, but it has the sense of each, so that it makes it very individualistic, that you, me, not all of us individually are apostles. So in effect, then the apostle had in mind every member of the Church of Christ when he used the Greek word translated all in verse 29 and actually also in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now the apostle conveyed the fact that not all believers are apostles. Now the word apostle is translated from a Greek word apostolos that we considered in detail in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. So let me briefly review what we said about this word, apostle. We said previously that generally the word pertains to messengers. Now thus it is used for messengers without extraordinary status. Hence may simply mean a delegate, envoy, or simply a messenger, as it is used in the Lord's teaching recorded for us in John chapter 13, verse 16. John chapter 13, verse 16. John chapter 13, verse 16. It is, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger. That word messenger, that's the Greek word apostolos. He said, no messenger, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now the Greek word may be used of messengers with extraordinary status, especially of God's messengers or envoys, so may mean then an apostle. Thus, in the New Testament, the word apostle is used both in a restricted and in general senses. Now, in a restricted sense, the word is used to refer to the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he chose from among his disciples and designated them with that title, apostles, as we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. It is, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So the apostles then are often described as the 12 apostles. Now originally, the 12 included Judas Iscariot. But after his death, and after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, Matthias was then included among the 12. Now, let me make a little bit comment here as to Judas Iscariot. He wasn't a believer. I mean, many tried to make him a believer. But why did Christ include him among the 12? Even though there are certain passages you read where power is given for the apostles to walk or function under, but always send them in twos. And I believe that the power rests on the other person that goes with Judas. Not on him. He's an unbeliever. Now, but why did he choose him? So that God's plan will be fulfilled. Because without him being in the inner circle, the prophecy of betraying Jesus Christ will not be fulfilled. So he had to be in the inner circle. For that thing when David said, the man who ate with me betrayed me. So he had to be chosen to be inside. That's why he was chosen. Now, of course, that was, again, like I've said many, many times. And I make no bones about it. I make no apologies for them. Not everyone that comes here and sits every Wednesday, every Sunday, may necessarily be here for the right reason. In other words, to grow spiritually. You may have been placed here for another reason. We don't know. But it's scary to me that you can be in this, let's say, in this congregation every Wednesday, every Sunday, in the end to find that you weren't chosen. That would be scary. So the fact is, yes, it can happen. Judas Iscariot is an example of that. So he was taken, chosen among the 12. So don't be confused just because he's among the 12 doesn't mean that he was a believer. He was not. Anyway, so in any event, we stated that the word apostles in the New Testament is used in an exclusive sense to refer to the 12. However, in a general sense, though, the word apostle is used to describe a group of highly honored believers with a special function as God's envoys. It is this sense that Paul and Barnabas were described as apostles, as recorded in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. It is, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. So they hear they are called the apostles, both of them. So it is in a special way. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12:29, though, the word apostle is used in the sense of an envoy of Jesus Christ, an envoy Jesus Christ commissioned directly by to function on his behalf, or it can also refer to other apostles, namely those who refer to the persons that we're going to mention, like Paul himself. So we contain that the word apostle then in verse 29. Is used in the sense of an envoy of Jesus Christ commissioned directly by him or by other apostles. Normally, the word refers then to someone who has been taught directly by Jesus Christ and who is invested with authority to speak on his behalf. Thus, the use of the word apostles in our verse refers to the 12 apostles, then, including Matthias now, Apostle Paul, and perhaps James, the lost brother. Although there are others regarded as apostles, but they were not probably included here because of the nature of the spiritual assignment described here with the word apostle, the assignment. They carried the church, so to say, therefore, the others weren't in that authority situation as Paul was or James. Anyway, By the way, though, let me repeat what I said when we consider the word in verse 28, that if you want to learn more about what we studied concerning the whole word apostle, you should go online to the Berean Bible Church website, Berean Bible Church, Best Friends. Now, the reason that you keep hearing me using Best Friends is because some people overseas call me and say they have tried. Each time they go to Berean, they type Berean, all kinds of things pop up. I say, yes, look for Berean Bible Church, Best Friends, or tap my name. Because if you tap my name, it'll pop up with that one. Okay. So, if you go to that website in the 1 Corinthians series, lessons 3 and 4, that's why we deal with this in detail. Now, that aside, the apostle, when he posed the first rhetorical questions, are all apostles meant to convey that God did not see fit to give each and every believer the spiritual assignment of apostle, indicating that there is diversity in the spiritual assignment God made to the church? He didn't make every one of us an apostle. The second rhetorical question of the apostle that supports his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. Keep repeating, undervalued. I keep emphasizing that. Don't undervalue your spiritual assignment. And no one else should do that. Whether you know it or you don't know it, just work, function the way God has given you to function in the church, and you will actually be doing what He wants you to do. So anyway, the second one that he says is in verse 29, I guess he says, are all prophets. Now, literally, the Greek again reads, not all prophets, with a question sign. Now, the word prophets is translated from a Greek word that we considered also in detail in verse 28. Therefore, we review briefly what we said about that word. The Greek word refers to a person inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose. In other words, a prophet is a proclaimer or expounder of divine matters or concerns that could not ordinarily be known except by special revelation. Now, such a person rebukes people or predicts events. Now, to function as a prophet, of course, requires that a person should have the gift of prophecy. So anyhow, not every believer in the Church of Christ has the gift of prophecy. And so, every believer is not given then the spiritual assignment of prophets. Now, the apostle makes that point that not every believer has the gift of prophecy, so that his point about diversity in the spiritual assignment is confirmed by the fact that not everyone is a prophet. Some prophet, some not. Now, the third rhetorical question of the apostle that supports his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued, is given in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 29, where he says, are all teachers. Now, literally, the Greek reads, not all teachers. Now, the word teacher is translated from a Greek word that refers to one who provides instruction. That's a teacher. Now, we consider this word in detail in verse 28, but let me review two facts we considered about a teacher that imply that not every believer could be a teacher in the sense used here. Now, teaching as a spiritual assignment carries with it authority from the Lord. Now, it is because of this that we contend that the spiritual assignment of teaching is confined to certain men in the church of Christ. Notice what I say. He didn't give it to all men, certain men. Now, I know we live in a society where, you know, we want to cow down to everything. We want to succumb to pressure. So here in this country, and almost all over the place, all over the world now, we do know, we're hearing, you know, women, pastors and all that, contrary to the scripture. And all it is because people want to, whatever it is, want to bow down to whatever their society says. The gift of teaching wasn't given to all men, just a few men. So, and certainly no woman is included. I don't care what people think or say. Somebody have to show me from the scripture that that is justified in a direct way or even an indirect way. Doesn't even come close. So that's what we're dealing with, and I know that many people, if they hear this, they get upset about it. Well, if you're upset, listen to truth. Let God deal with you. That's my position, and I never back down from anything that I know is truth as far it is in that word. No matter how unpopular it is to people, that's their business, not mine. Anyway, so this notwithstanding, Apostle Paul then conveys that not every believer has a gift of teaching, and so the assignment of teaching. Now, this should not really be that surprising, since when we study the spiritual assignment of teachers, we indicated that not every believer is expected to be a teacher in the sense the apostle used it as part of spiritual assignment. Now, I have to remind you, every night I have to remind this kind of, when I got here 28 years now, when I first got here, I told you I was scared to death. And people didn't understand me. To be a teacher is not a simple thing. Because the fact I'm standing and teaching you puts a lot of pressure on me to live up to what the world says. Most people don't realize that. If you just think a pastor just goes in there and just teaches, oh yeah, then that's what it is. But if he's going to live according to what the Bible says, it is an added pressure. That's why it's scary to be a pastor. Don't listen to all these people who are making it light and they think it's something glamorous. It is not. Because it is something tasking that we live up to what we teach. And let me add the voice of the Holy Spirit to my scare about being a pastor. Look at what it says in James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. This is what it says. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's a fear. In other words, you have heard, I mean, listening on the news and so on, many pastors have been brought down by scandal of one thing or the other. They're not alone whatever it is that they're brought down about, many other people, even in the congregation, are doing the same thing. But why are they held in that way? Because of this kind of thing, what the Lord says. Because once you are a teacher, you have exposed yourself to a power that is more than that of ordinary believer. What am I talking about? That means the enemy will go after you with all he has. Because if he can bring down one pastor, that impacts the church. That's what he's doing. That's why you're not hurrying. You don't want to be a pastor. It's not an easy thing. Because if the Lord calls you, you must be that anyway. Because there will be judged. All of us who teach our own judgment. In other words, there are things that you may get away with, I can't. And that is why I don't know, I mean, I can't make it as clear as I can. That's why I don't back down. That's why I don't make apologies when I teach what is the truth. Because I know the alternative. I'd rather fall into your hand than God's hand. That's the position I have. And so this is why teaching is not a simple matter. So don't let anyone tell you otherwise. To be a teacher calls for a high responsibility, because you will be held strictly by the Lord more than others. Just as I've also told you, that those in this congregation, where I know, it's not, you know, that's a fact, I'm not trying to butter you up, you have been taught truth every Sunday, more than any place I know. I mean, there are maybe here and there, but more than any place I know, you have been taught. So that also puts you in that category where you are held at a higher accountability rate by the Lord. So that when others get away with something, you cannot get away with it. Now, it doesn't mean that they will really, if they are believers, doesn't mean that they truly get away with it. It just means it's not in the same way that you who know and act differently will be dealt with by the Lord as someone who doesn't know. That's all it means. Anyway, so in any event, the Apostle Paul, in the rhetorical questions of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 29, when he says, "Are all teachers?" and intends to convey that not every believer has a spiritual assignment of teaching. Now this supposes his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. The fourth rhetorical question of the apostle that supports his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued, is given then in 1 Corinthians 12:29 that we are studying. Again, it says, "Do all work miracles?" Now, literally, the Greek reads, "Not all miracles." Now, as we indicated in verse 28, the word miracles is translated from a Greek word, dunamis, from the Greek, we get such English words as the dynamite. Now, the word it basically means power. The word may refer to special enablement or strength. It may also refer to the power that works wonders. Because the plural is used in the Greek, the word then has the sense of power that works wonders or miracles. That is a special manifestation of great power. Now, since the first three questions are concerned with function, then the fourth rhetorical question is cast in a way that indicates the question implies that not every believer is assigned with performing miracles. Now, in the early church, only the apostles and such men as Stephen and Philip were associated with miracles, so that many were not involved in miracles. Now, we only know of outside the apostles, I'm saying we only know from the record of Acts, only people like Philip and Stephen. Now, that doesn't mean there were no other people with the gift of miracles. I'm talking in terms of those documented. They are there, but not everyone. So, hence again, the point in the rhetorical question is to convey that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. The fifth rhetorical question of Apostle Paul that supports his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued, is given in, again, 1 Corinthians 12:29. Look at that question. It says, "Do all have gifts of healing?" Now, literally, the Greek reads, "Not all have gifts of healing. Now, when we consider the fifth spiritual assignment given in the verbal phrase of 1 Corinthians 12:28, where it says, also those having gifts of healing. Now, we indicated that the verbal phrase, those having, is not in the Greek. Since literally, the Greek reads, then gifts of healing, as reflected in the 2011 edition of the NIV, and of course in many other English versions. However, in the fifth rhetorical question, we indeed have a Greek verb that means to have, but with different senses. For example, the Greek word may mean to have in the sense of either to possess something that is under a person's control, or to contain something of the whole in relation to its parts. Now, to have may mean to take hold on something. It may also mean to experience something. Now, in our passage, it means to have in the sense of possessing something abstract that is not under the control of the one who possesses it. In other words, a person who has the gift of healing does not control its manifestations. God, the Holy Spirit, decides when the gift is to be manifested so that healing will take place. So in any event, the fifth rhetorical question implies that not every believer has the gift of healing. Now, this fact then supports the point of the apostle that we are considering, which again is God maintains diversity in the spiritual assignment in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. The sixth rhetorical question of Apostle Paul that supports his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued, is given again in verse 29, where we start and say, do all speak in tongues? Do all speak in tongues? Now, literally, the Greek reads, not all speak in tongues. Not all speak in tongues. Now, this question is concerned with communication that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that a person speaks in a language the person does not understand or have learned. Now, because speaking in tongues continues to create problem in the Church of Christ today, as it was in the local church of Corinth, it is important to keep emphasizing what it is, what we really mean by this speaking in tongues. Now, see, the word tongues is translated from a Greek word glossa, that we have considered previously. Again, let me review briefly what we said about that Greek word. It is a word that basically means tongue. The tongue may, of course, refer literally to a body part as an organ of speech, as what was loose to enable Zechariah to speak just before the naming of John, his son, or John the Baptist, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 64. Luke chapter 1, verse 64. Luke chapter 1, verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. That physical tongue. And he began to speak, praising God. Now, the Greek word may mean language. You need to a people, as it is used by those from other nations that were present on the day of Pentecost, to acknowledge hearing the disciples speak in their various languages the great things God has done when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Now, there's some of these things when I read it and explain it. I make some comment because of some things that, you know, every now and then people take as an excuse. Now, it says, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, to remove any misunderstanding of what tongues means in this passage, some of our modern English versions render the phrase, look at that phrase of the 1984 edition of NIV, it says, our tongues, this is how some English version render it, as our own languages. As we find, for example, in the New English Translation, among other things. Now, those kind of things, yes, now don't get me wrong. I don't make lightly the fact that I speak with an accent. I don't make it lightly. I understand that. However, here's this is where I go with this kind of thing. Do you know, I mean, if you really have listened to languages, you know that there's no way, if you're not a native born in a particular area, it takes a whole lot for you to actually get the accent right with those people, whatever you are. Most people don't realize that. Now, so, I listen, I mean, some of you, every now and then, are tuning on Sunday sometime, and when they're playing some ball, and I hear some names of Nigerians who are playing, and they butcher their names, they could never call it correctly, never. There's no matter how you try, you can do that. That is why many times, I know no matter how I try, I can never pronounce it the way you will. I know that. But here is the thing that gives me discomfort. Remember that this message, they said, they are hearing them declare the message of God in their own language. That means they're using even their own accent. Or even if they don't use the accent, that they are able to derive from what they said based on their butchered accent. They still hear the word of God. So here is my thing. Is it, when people come here and say, well, the reason I don't come is I don't understand his accent, I say, nonsense. That's not it. There's other reason. If you want to be honest with yourself, that's not it. Because if you are truly hungry, God the Holy Spirit is going to make it in such a way, in spite of my butchered accent of the English language, you will understand me. That's my point. So, just to say, remove all these excuses you hear from people. If they want to be truthful, they say there are little reason, but not that. Because if this man could hear the wonderful work of God declared in their own languages, when those people cannot really pronounce things the way they do or have the accent, you can bet, you can be certain of it, that yes, God the Holy Spirit can make you understand the word of God taught by somebody who butchers the accent like I do. Okay. Anyway, it is in the sense of language that tongue is used to describe different peoples of the nations that are redeemed, as we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It reads, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people a nation. Now, the English versions that are prone to literal translation, such as the King James Version or the New American Standard Bible, they all translate with the word tongue instead of language. In this particular passage of Revelation, they use the word tongue, not language. Now, the Greek word may also mean ecstatic language. That is, an utterance outside the normal patterns of intelligible speech and therefore requiring special interpretation. Now, after considering the various usages of the Greek word, we concluded that the Greek word translated tongues could mean either ecstatic language, that is, again, an utterance having a form of language but requiring an inspired interpreter for an understanding of the content, or that they can refer simply to a foreign, unintelligible human utterances. In other words, if somebody is speaking in a foreign language, you know, it doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't mean it doesn't make sense to somebody who understands the language, just to you, whoever is foreign to that language. Now, that aside then, the apostle point is that not everyone has the assignment of speaking in tongues as some advocated in Corinth or even today. Now, the fact that not all believers have the assignment of speaking in tongues or have the gift of speaking in tongues attests to the apostle's point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. The seventh rhetorical question of Apostle Paul that supports his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued, is given in that question. Look at verse 29, where it says, "Do all interpret?" Do all interpret? Now, literally, the Greek reads, "Not all interpret." The word "interpret" is translated from a Greek word that means to translate from one language to another, as it is used in connection with the woman Apostle Peter raised from the dead, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts 9, verse 36. It reads, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor." Now, the word may mean to explain, that is, of course, to clarify something so as to make it understandable, to interpret. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 12:29, it means to translate, in the sense of to translate from one language to another. Now, it is true that the apostle did not specify what is to be translated, but that is to be determined from the context of what the apostle said regarding the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, since what is uttered by the person with the gift of tongue is not intelligible to those who hear it, then it is necessary for what is uttered to be translated so that those present will benefit. Now, so, since not every person has the gift of speaking in tongues, no matter what people try to say, the apostle implies that not everyone then has the gift of translating what one with the gift of tongue utters. So it is interesting, though, that the apostle did not list interpretation of tongues in the spiritual assignments he gave in verse 28. He didn't list that. So why then did he add it as a part of the rhetorical question that he presented to make his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignment in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. Why did he even put that in? Well, the apostle did not directly provide the answer, but what he wrote enables us to understand the reason the apostle added the gift of interpretation of tongues in verse 30. It is because the gift of tongues, or speaking in tongues, will not benefit the church if the believers who have assembled themselves to worship do not understand what he said. In fact, the apostle makes the point later in this episode that we're studying that it is not beneficial to the church for anyone to speak in tongues if there's no interpretation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. First Corinthians. Chapter 14, verse 5. It reads, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be benefited, may be edified. So the point is that speaking in tongues is not beneficial to the church if there's no one to interpret or translate what was uttered by the one who spoke in tongues. Anyway, the apostle included this interpretation of speaking in tongues as one more proof of his point that God maintains diversity in spiritual assignments in the church, and so no spiritual assignment should be undervalued. Now, another interesting fact to consider in the rhetorical questions of 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 30, is that two of the spiritual assignments mentioned in verse 28 were not referenced in these two verses. Now, see, I mean that the spiritual assignments described with the word help and administration found in verse 28 are not referenced here. So in effect, the questions that would imply that everyone has not everyone has the assignment of help and the administration were not asked. Now, to be precise, we do not have from the apostle the question, do all help? We don't have that. Or do all administer? We didn't have that. But he listed them in verse 28. We didn't have them here. So we wonder why the Holy Spirit then did not direct the apostle to make reference to these two. Now, if these questions were asked, then it will imply that all believers were not expected to help or to provide guidance to others. However, we previously, last week, indicated that the concept of help is required of all believers. See, these are things that you look at the Bible, it's, you know, reading is one thing, but studying is a different thing. So, I indicated, yes, all believers, if you're a believer, you're expected to help and to offer advice to other people. Now, you take, for example, it is because all believers are required to help others that we have the concept of help being included as part of the qualification for considering a widow as part of those the church will support, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 10 reads, "And it's well known," that is the qualification for a widow to be included as those the church will support. He said, "And it's well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of goodies." That was helping. Now it is also because of the concept of help, as that required of all believers, that Apostle Paul requested the church in Rome to help Phoebe, as we read in Romans chapter 16, verse 2. Romans chapter 16, verse 2. It is, "I ask you to receive her," that is Phoebe, "in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me." So anyway, it is easy to see that help is what is expected of all believers. Although there are those who have the special assignment related to it. There are those who have the special assignment to help. They go everywhere to help. When it's convenient, when it's not, they will do everything to help. Because that's an assignment God has given them. Well, so it's not difficult to understand that one. But the one that's a little bit difficult is that of administration, as being required of all believers, since it wasn't listed. And I say it couldn't have, because it's required of all believers. Anyway, however, it's easier though to see, if we recall that the word administration used in verse 29 is really translated from a Greek word. I mean, verse 29 will indicated that it means administration, that we will focus on giving leadership or guidance to the church of Christ. So if we focus on the meaning guidance, then it is easier to see that all believers are expected to carry out the activity associated with guidance. Now, guidance, of course, is concerned with advice or information provided to someone to resolve a problem or difficulty. Believers are expected to provide guidance or advice to each other. In effect, believers are expected to advise or to admonish each other, as we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And looking at time, it's time for break, and after the Lord's Supper, then we will continue.